I think saying it's a cosmic hydrogen bomb cheapens the event. Yeah, it's way bigger. Yeah.
An incredible flash of energy and light, though.
And matter and, yeah, all of this, all of the above.
Do you give people who make this case that that was the beginning and that there had to be something that provoked the beginning, do you give them an A at least for trying to reconcile faith and reason?
I don't think they're reconcilable.
What do you mean?
Well, so let me say that differently. All efforts that have been invested by brilliant people of the past have failed at that exercise. They just fail. And so the track record is so poor that going forward I have essentially zero confidence, near zero confidence, that there will be fruitful things to emerge from the effort to reconcile them.
And yet today we will try to do that. The last few weeks we have been asking some questions, and I kind of wanted to play just a snippet. Many of you may recognize Neil deGrasse Tyson. Did I always say that right? He's kind of a rock star physicist, scientist. Guys like him, Bill Nye, there's a handful that go around on all the talk shows, very popular. They expound on their understanding of science, which is great. But they also all tend to have an agenda. And part of that agenda is to undermine all faith, church, Christian belief. If I could, I would have played some other clips for you, but I will tell you right now that I am not comfortable playing those clips for you in a church setting because of their attitude and their language in which they use to describe us who meet on Sunday morning. And I don't say that to kind of shock you or share something with you that you may not already know. I say that just so we have a background of where we're at in this world. Why that we would bring this question up. A few weeks ago, we started with the question of, do we need religion? These are some questions that people are wrestling with in the world. And we came down on the fact that, yes, at this point, we still need religion because we still need a venue in which we interact with God and have relationship with Him. Last week, we talked about, what is our purpose? Another question that people universally are wrestling with, we came down on the conclusion that it is to bring glory to God in all that we do, whether it's church-related or family-related or work-related, all of it coming together, all of our every moment bringing glory to God. So this week I want to just talk about, is there a place for science in the church to provide understanding together of the world around us? And we talked about how that religion answers some questions, some of the things that we brought up was like just dealing with the world around us. Like, how did it happen? How did it come into existence? And why I 110% believe that the first chapter of Genesis tells us exactly how it happened does not detract from the fact that people can understand the mechanics of it. As we seek to understand our purpose, we seek to understand the world around us, and this is what we call science. So today, as we move forward and we ask the question, science and the church, that's what I mean. As science explores the world around us, the existence of all things that are seen and known, let us embrace it, let us explore that, and let us answer some questions. One of the first questions I want to ask, though, is why does it matter? Why does it matter that we have a discussion on this? Well, I want to read to you a quote from Stephen Hawking. Most of us know Stephen Hawking. If you're not familiar, he's the brilliant scientist. Many of us are familiar with him because he is riddled with a disease that has left him physically incapable of moving. He's known for his wheelchair and his synthesized voice. And there was actually a movie that recently came out, very award-winning. Many of you may have seen it. Stephen Hawking is one of those kind of Mount Rushmores of scientists in the universe, of all mankind. And here is what he had to say in an interview in 2015. The interviewer had read his book, and in his second book about history and the universe, he kind of got close to talking about God. Hawkins did. And so the interviewer asked him the question about that, and here's what Hawkins responded. He said, "What I meant when I said that we would know, quote, the mind of God, was that we would understand all that God would be able to comprehend if it existed." In other words, we would be God. Once we have figured everything out, we know all, we could duplicate it. We would be God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it kind of tickled like a memory in my brain. I've heard that before. In case you don't remember, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Satan came to Eve and said this, "For God knows that when you eat from it, the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing." You will know. You will be as smart as God. Boy, I don't know about you, but Satan really needs to learn some new tricks. But I guess we're just still gullible enough, we keep eating the apple. This is one of the most brilliant minds of all human beings that have ever existed. Now, I know some of you don't want to have flashbacks, and for you teachers in here, I'm sorry, but some of us, when we look back, it's been a few years. But I want to take you back to maybe grade school or high school science class. Can we go back that far? Some of you guys just got out of it. You're still in it. Wait, I don't even want to go. That was last week. I don't want to do it. Think about all that we have in our world, all the amazing things. The microphone that I'm speaking on right now, the radios, the TVs, the internet, your smartphone, the air conditioning that we're enjoying. All of this was designed by, compared to the entire human race, only a handful of people. The rest of us just trudge along, right? But God somehow just periodically touches the minds of men and women throughout history that they look at the world around them and go, huh, if I take that dirt, process it, put it with this, and then put it under pressure, and then all of a sudden, boom, we have PlayStation 4. You skipped a few stops, but they do this. Somebody, do you know that in ancient times, that Socrates and Plato and these guys, that they would demonstrate that the elements were fire and air and solid, Earth. Yeah, I was like, there's a fourth one there. And they talked about how that it would just move from one to the other, and they did that by boiling water in a gourd, and the gourd would shoot out, and it would spin on a spick. And everybody goes, oh, that's amazing. That demonstrates that water became air. It all transfers. It took 3,000 years later for somebody to finally say, you know, if I attach a wheel to that little thing spinning, I can generate electricity, I can make trains, I can do all kinds of things. Machinery that lifts stuff, that makes stuff. We have an amazing mind that God has given us. Why does it matter? Because there's still those out there, though they may be super intelligent, they have bought the lie. If I just know enough, if I can know what God, if it existed, knows, then I will be like this God that I suppose doesn't exist. Well, there's a contradiction right in his own statement, isn't it? If we do not stop to look at this, I think that we do ourselves a disservice. Because it's not just, yes, for our next generation, for those of us who have kids still, we know that they're being taught these things. They go off to university. They're going to be taught some things. We're here in, this is, Neil deGrasse Tyson is, he's on TV. He's a rock star. He's across the board. He's not just like on, oh, the Science Network. I mean, he's hanging out with Jimmy Fallon and Jimmy Kimmel and all the cool kids. And Bill Nye is right there with them. But there's some interviews. I'm not a Bill Maher fan, and if you are, I'm sorry. Because he is so offensive to Christianity. I don't know how he has airtime. There was an interview with him and Bill Nye that I was, and my as I was researching this, that I came across. Bill Nye stopped just short of saying that if you teach your children creationism, you are child abusers. You are mentally, intellectually abusing your children to teach them the Bible. To which Bill Meyer, however you say his name, used a string of words that I can't repeat to go on to label us, that we're that kind of people. These are people who have the ear and minds and Twitter of millions. And they are around and infiltrating the church to the point that it's like, well, is it really that big a deal? Yes, it is. And here's why. Science in the church matters. The very first thing is this. A correct understanding of creation is key to understanding science. Let me say that again. A correct understanding of creation is key to a correct understanding of science. If you don't know how something began, you don't know how it works. Period. If creation is a random happenstance, then its study is a study of unpredictability and inconsistent outcomes, which it is not. If you have not read the book, let me encourage you to read the book. It's called Darwin's Black Box. Darwin's Black Box. I suggest you write that down, look it up. If you don't feel like reading the whole book, which I understand, it gets a little scientific, a little heavy, there's plenty of YouTube summaries of it, interviews with the scientists that gives you the basics. Here's the basic principle of it. There were some biological scientists that said this: as I study the existence of all living creatures, there is a point in which it becomes as simple as it possibly can and still exist. And he's not talking about human beings. He's talking about single cell, almost subatomic particle type size living creatures that has minimal parts. And he said, when I get down that small and look at it, even then, if he was missing, this little thing was missing this part or this part or this one part, or they didn't all get connected together, you wouldn't have life. I'm not going to spend my whole day sitting here having the creation evolution debate, but let's just ask these simple questions real quick. If God did not create all that we see, and let's look at just human beings. If God did not create, as it says in Genesis, he made them male and female so that they may come together and reproduce. If he hadn't done that, and let's say that evolution truly is the way it happened, which one came first? Males or females? Or did they dwell spontaneously in the same generation evolve? Did I lose you? So if you're not familiar with evolution, so you have nothing. Out of nothing, something. And out of that something, everything. And out of that everything, through a long period of time, enough everythings bounce and bump and grind and do whatever they do, boom, you have planets and stars and gravity and the laws of physics. Because we all know that chaos always moves into order. Out of this order, luckily on the planet Earth, we didn't get too close to the sun or too far away, and we spun at just the right speed that water collected on the planet instead of being cast off, And out of that water, everything came in. And some of the water particles, we don't fully understand, but somehow something charged them and it became alive. And this thing that became alive, it used to just be one cell, became two cells, became five cells, became 100 cells, became a million cells, became some kind of living creature that crawled out onto dry land that somehow miraculously appeared. Thankfully, that atmosphere was the type of atmosphere that even though it had been living underwater and surviving underwater and adapted to underwater, it quickly, in one generation, adapted to breathing and living above water. And after it did that, it spontaneously split into male and female so that the thing could come back together and reproduce. Did that clear it up? Or God spoke and it was, and he made land and he made water, then he made the fish in the sea, and then he made the plants of the air so that it could produce the oxygen that we could breathe. Then he made male and female separate, special just to meet the needs of the environment in which they were created. A correct understanding of creation is key to a correct understanding of science. Because if you understand that God ordered things to be in a certain way, in a certain place, in a certain time, in the way that it moves forward, because it tells us, and we read this last week in Colossians 1:16, that he is the creator of all things and he is the sustainer of all things. He made it so that it all moves forward at the same rate, at the same speed, and I can clock it and I can know. That's how that they can launch a rocket on Earth that's spinning to a moon that's spinning around the Earth and know that calculating, because it's consistent, at a certain point that the two will meet up and they can land on it. Otherwise, it would just be randomness. Can you imagine if you're the astronauts and we're like, do you know when the moon's going to be where we're going to be? Nah, we don't know, but we're going to shoot you up. Well, I hope it works out. But because we have a God of order and a God that puts things in purpose and has procedure and ways of doing things, he designed all of it to move. And we can understand it because it's science. That science is the exploration of what's around us. Understanding the mechanisms and the patterns that God had laid in our foundation of the universe. But if you do not have an understanding of the creation, then how could you possibly have a clear understanding of science? Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The term here for fear is respect and reverence for the position of God. To have clear understanding of science requires a correct view of the Creator who made it. The second thing about science and the church is this, a correct understanding of science helps us have a correct understanding of the Creator. There's a misunderstanding, I think, that some people think that we as Christians are opposed to science. And I can't speak for everyone, but I, for myself, love science. I actually am kind of a science nerd. I've read Stephen Hawking's books. Now, it takes me a really long time, and I have to do a lot of Google research to understand, but finally I got through it. And it's fascinating. But I'm looking it through the lens as a Christian going, yes, I could see God in this. And it's interesting because he himself gets to the end of his book and through all of his research and all of his time with it, he's like, I could almost see it, he says. But then he turns and says, no. And I'm just like, wow, it's everywhere. Understanding that the parts help us understand the whole is why I believe science helps us with God. Do you know that if you get down and look at, here's the thing, we can study the universe, which is amazing itself. And if you haven't seen Lou Giglio's video series on this, I just Google it up. It's on YouTube. It's just amazing to think about the size of the universe and the size of stars and galaxies and what they just represent, and we only know like a fraction of it. Because there's parts of the galaxy we can't even, parts of the universe we can't even see yet. Because our sun's in the way and other planets are in the way, and we're like, man, just get out of the way. I want to see what's over there. And that's enough. But then here's the cool thing is, as science has progressed in the last century, we started going down smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And you know what they keep finding? Stuff. And that stuff is like in perfect order. And they're like, wow, we couldn't have all of this amazing stuff if it wasn't these little tiny things doing what they're doing. If you're not familiar with the CERN, C-E-R-N, CERN Institute, it's over in Europe, and it's a particle accelerator. I told you, I like science. So I watch documentaries about particle accelerators. And they, just to give you an idea, I wish I could remember right now the amount of money, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's B as in billions of dollars that they have spent to build a machine that's miles around of all these little tiny, they're not really tiny, they're really big, electromagnets. And the whole thing is that they on off to take a particle and spin it faster and faster. You know, like when you were a kid and you got on the little merry-go-round and you're like, Daddy, faster, faster, faster. It's like really, really, really faster than the speed of light fast. And then they put this little thing up and it splatters against it. And then they count and go, okay, look at what's in here. And then they're like, you know what's amazing about matter, right? Pinch yourself right now. Go ahead. The chair you're sitting on, the world around it, this earth, you know what's amazing thing about it is? The vast majority of it is space. It's empty. That's what they figured out. I'm so glad that they spent the money to do that. I totally want to make a Buckaroo Banzai reference right now, but two people will understand that. You have the entire universe made up of all these things, and it's things that we just rock solid, right? Literally rock solid, the earth. And it's made up mostly of empty space. This helps us to understand the Creator, because the Creator, it's like, I don't want you to stand on this. Because the very thing you're standing on, it's empty. It's hollow. You stand on me. A correct understanding of science helps us to have a correct understanding of the Creator. The clear understanding of science, of the physiology of how a person moves, doesn't take away from the beauty of a ballet. Or the slam dunk of Michael Jordan's air slam right off of the free throw line. Thank you. I was going to say 3-point. Now that would have been awesome. You know, scientists do that, right? And if you ever watch those programs, again, I love watching science programs. And they like break it down. Like, what's going on inside that person's body? Like, why can he do that? And like the rest of us like have a negative vertical. And they break it down and talk about the science and muscles and the whole energy. And, oh, it's just amazing. But I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't take away from the fact that when you watch them do it, right, it's awesome. In the same way, if we study science and we break down and understand all, oh, that's why planets do that, or that's why the moon is this way or that way, or this is why when I wake up, I'm grumpy. We could break down all these science things and all in understanding a little bit about the way that God created the universe doesn't take away from God, the Creator, and His beauty and majesty and His awesomeness. It does just the opposite for me. In fact, it does just the opposite for a lot of scientists. Paul Davies, who is an astrophysicist, in his acceptance of the Templeton Prize Award on Physics in the Mind of God in 1995 says this: all early scientists like Newton were religious in one way or the other. They saw their science as a means of uncovering the traces of God's handiwork in the universe. What we now call the laws of physics, they regarded as God's abstract creation, thoughts, so to speak, in the mind of God. The deeper we understand the physical world through science, the deeper we can understand God. Not become God. Please see the difference. But understand. Get to know Him. When you study this and you look at all these things, it should inspire you to invoke a trust and love for Him and empower you to just pursue Him. You know that it was because of reading Scripture that Christopher Columbus decided to sail around the world? Because he read in the Old Testament that he said that God hung the earth as a sphere in the heavens. And he said, a sphere is round. Because you didn't know that. And all these people in my lifetime, Christopher says, thinks that it's flat. But the Word of God says it's a sphere hung in the heavens. I'm going to trust God. And he got in a boat and he sailed around. Now he ran into a little landmass he didn't know was there. We're glad he did. But it was because of science and Scripture together. If you have a correct understanding of science, we have to have a correct filter. And I think that that filter is faith. That's the third thing that I want us to see about science in the church. A correct understanding of science through the filter of faith helps us to have a correct understanding of how to conduct our lives. Now, it's really exciting to learn something. You read some of these books and you study some of this thing, and some of the cool things that they're learning from CERN and all this stuff and all the millions and billions and trillions of dollars are spent on it, and it's awesome. And I love it. I love science. When I was a kid, I wanted to be an astronaut. I used to know all the astronauts. I used to know all about Apollo and love NASA. And I love what Elon Musk is doing right now. And like some of these guys that are out there just building stuff. And they're like, you know what? I don't need NASA. I'm just going to build my own rocket. It's exciting. I'm saving my money because one day that you can go on a ride on that. I know you can. But at the end of the day, you're like, so what? And I know that's true because all of us took high school biology and science and physics. And if I told you to calculate the speed of a baseball that was dropped from the Tower of London and hit the ground, how fast it would be, how many people could do that? Yeah, like two kids over here like, yeah, I just did that last week. Right? It's because the speed of gravity, the constant of gravity is 33 feet, it's 9.86 meters, blah, blah, blah. We don't know. Because it doesn't help me mow my grass or pay my bills this week. But here's the thing. It should help us to live our life because we should have a filter then to put that through. Just the knowledge and the information is the end. That's what Stephen Hawking is going for. It's just the knowledge. I just want to know. Just to be knowing. Because if I know, then I will be like God. That's not what we're talking about. We want to understand God so that we know how to live our life. As we see the complex and purposeful details of the universe, it should inspire us to understand our role in it. You know, last week we talked about our purpose. Well, if you don't think you have a purpose, I want you to study science. Nothing is here by chance. Nothing just happens to be. There's a reason that it's there. And it affects all the other things around it. Everybody who's been to the beach loves to watch the tide come in and out, right? Have you ever done that? It's a beautiful thing. It's so relaxing. You know that it happens because of science? Because there's a moon that happens to be the right shape and the right size and the right amount of mass that creates a gravity well that influences the water, that it actually is sloshing from one side of the earth to the other. I'm not so sure either. Science, right there. Helping to understand. But it's because God, he distanced the moon from the earth just right. Otherwise, we'd have these tidal waves like every day. No one would want beachfront property. In the book of Job, God says this. He says, "Where were you when I told the ocean you could only come so far?" Or you could hold the thing that says, well, luckily there was some random space debris that decided to orbit the earth at just the right speed, at just the right size, with just the right amount of mass, so we could sit and let the waves lap up on our feet and just enjoy God. The complex, purposeful details of orbits as they spin, of the orbits and of planets as they spin through the universe, or the subatomic particles, and you see how that they all interact to work together, should give us just an encouragement to know that he placed us right where we're supposed to be. And we have our orbit, and we have our influence, and others are influencing us, and we are creating something. And even though there may be space between us, just like those particles, that when we're unified together, we become something. Romans 1:20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen," I love this, "being understood from what has been made." This next statement is a challenging one for us all, "so that people are without excuse." His invisible qualities. Understanding them is science. The exploration of the unknown, of the unseen, is science. It's also a study of God. His invisible qualities are revealed through our visible world. The study of science should be in the church because it is a study of God. Here's a warning. Do not be preoccupied with ourselves, with the study of creation and worship therein, to fail to worship the Creator which designed it. Do not be obsessed with the creation or the study of it to the point that you forget to worship the Creator who designed it. Stephen Hawking, in his book, A Brief History of Time, towards the end of the book, comes to this conclusion. Even if there is only one possible unified theory, if it is just a set of rules and equations, what, he asked this question. What is he saying? Maybe there's one thing. Maybe that I can make one formula and it explains all the universe. But even if I did, he says, he asked this question, what is it that breathes fire into the equation and makes the universe for them to describe? The usual approach of science of constructing a mathematical model cannot answer the questions of why there should be a universe or model to even describe. And I love this. This is his ending conclusion. Why does the universe go to all the bother of existing? I propose to you today that it exists because God willed it to be. And God willed it to be because he desired to have relationship with you and I, and to give each and every one of us purpose. Now, there are times when faith and science come together. And right now, I'm going to ask Judy Mooney to come forward, because these are such a times as this. And I'm going to ask all the elders, if you would please come forward at this time too. Many of you know Judy. Judy has already battled cancer how many times? Two times. And just recently was diagnosed again. And we recently, just this week, found out that it actually is now in lymph nodes.
Yes.
I am thankful, and I know, Judy, we have talked, and your family, your daughter also has battled with cancer. And we are thankful for science. That scientists were able to understand and through the last century have been able to say, you know what? The body has certain principles and practices, and I'm able to identify what is right and what is wrong and try to correct them. And they developed chemicals and machines and processes to help the body do that. That's science. But here's the faith. The faith is this, that there is a God creator who made the body and made those principles and those practices to be exactly the same so that it's consistent today, tomorrow, and they knew exactly how to help Judy. So here today, I want us to bring science and faith together. We are going to pray. That's the faith. Because God, the creator, who created Judy, who created all of us, he's in charge. And we know he has a purpose. And I believe his purpose is to use Judy as an example of how we as Christians, we don't have to turn away from science. We embrace it. And we look at it through the filter of faith. And we glorify him for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just lift up Judy right now. We lift her up and thank you for minds that you have enlightened to bring science into this world that will able to use the doctors and the processes to help heal her body already twice. And God, we just trust that you will just bring into her life the right procedures that need to happen. But through all of it, we look through our filter of faith, dear God, trusting you, the author and creator and sustainer of all life, including Judy's, that you would just touch her body and bring healing, supernatural healing, so that when science ends and it can't explain, we may know. I pray for her family that they will have patience and peace. I pray for us at New Hope that we will be able to come along and be your hands and feet through this time. And may all of this bring glory to you and your kingdom and your name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Judy. Men, you should appreciate Judy. She is the one who cleans our bathrooms. That's what I love about her heart. Among other things. Well, God did create the world, and God did create the universe, and God created us with purpose, and he created his son with purpose. And his son's purpose was to come into this world, to die on a cross, and provide for us the means so that we may have relationship with him. And at this time, we're going to have communion. We're going to enjoy communion. And Chuck, if you would come up and play for us. And those of you who are serving would like to come up. You know, God, who created us, so he kind of knows a little bit about science. And I'm not talking about just biology and stuff. I'm talking about psychology and the other forms of science. He knew this about human beings. We have these brains. They're amazing. And they have a little filing system. And God created our filing system to have triggers. That when you see something or you smell something or you taste something, do you ever have that memory come back? And he knew this. Now, if you go to Scripture, you're not going to find this laid out, but you know what? I believe it because that's what God, how God is. He's a God of order and purpose. And so there was a night where he was with his disciples. And he said, I don't want you to forget this. I don't want believers down the road to forget this. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create a trigger for you. And that trigger is this. I want you to come together and you're going to have cup and the bread, and you're going to remember me and what I did. So in those moments, you will praise me and glorify me and understand how awesome this night in this time is. And then he did this really cool thing. He says, oh, by the way, also, one day we're going to do this again, except it's going to be a big party. And so although you're triggering a member or a memory from the past, it's going to incite a memory yet to happen. And so in this moment, let us prepare our hearts and our minds to remember and anticipate. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for all of your amazing love and just grace and mercy for us. And that you know that we can sometimes forget things, and even though it's in our mind, we can't bring it to the forefront. So you create these moments like this to help us. So today, let us prepare our hearts and our minds. Let us confess to you all that we have done, failed to do, so we are prepared to receive. God, I just pray that you would just bless those who take today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Well, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he met with his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that's broken for you. Let us take in remembrance of that. And same, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood that will be poured out into a new covenant. Let us take in remembrance of that covenant. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that your Son was obedient even unto death, unto the cross, so that we may enjoy today freedom and grace and mercy. So Heavenly Father, let us take this communion not lightheartedly, but with the reverence and severity that it deserves for the great sacrifice that your Son made. And help us to also use it as a remembrance of the rejoicing and the great day of his second coming, so that one day there will be no tears, there will be no cancer, no pain, no sickness, no death, but we will live with you forever. And you will be our God, and we will be your people. It's in your name we pray.